I understand it, some of you have had a bad week. I want to tell you, I've had a worse week than you have. I lost two of my young friends. Sabbath afternoon last, I attended a memorial for Kyle in the Graysonville Church. He was 32 years old. He was raised a Seventh-day Adventist, went through Seventh-day Adventist schools, very bright, intelligent, personable, talented, who turned his life to alcohol and died of the effects of chronic alcoholism. Tuesday morning, I got a phone call at 8:30 that told me that Randy had died down in Dade City, Florida. I've known Randy since he was knee-high to a shaver. I first met him on the island of Trinidad when we were working in the mission hospital there. He was 50 years of age, should have had a liver transplant 15 or 20 years ago, but didn't. And somehow or another, the Lord gave him more life. And he too died from the effects of chronic alcoholism. And that makes a perfect introduction to the book of Ruth. Because she lost her two sons along with her father. Now, they weren't living in their hometown at the time. They left. They left and went across the Jordan River into the land of Moab because they heard there was food there. And it was a time of drought and a time of famine. And you might say, well, that's strange because Moab's really a little drier than the West Bank is. But you see, their rains come from different sources. The rains of Israel come from the Mediterranean. The winds bring the rains. But those rains are blocked by the mountains. They don't get over into Jordan. Jordan gets its water from evaporation in the Jordan Valley, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. That evaporation rains over the country of Jordan. And so their water comes from the snows of Mount Hermon in the north. And so it can be dry in Israel, and it can be wet in Moab, or conversely, it can be wet in Moab, or dry in Moab and wet in Israel. But in this case, in the late time of the judges, it was dry in Israel and it was wet in Moab. And what happens when you have a drought and a famine is people start on the move. And so gradually historians have realized this about ancient history. There was a group of peoples, six or seven different ethnic groups from the Western Mediterranean who moved into the Eastern Mediterranean to start what's known as the Iron Age. And it's gradually been come to realize what that was from. It was drought and famines that started them on the move. And so what happens when things are bad? Move. I worked for 14 years in the state of Michigan, and most of the time, the economy of Michigan was poor. And we used to get newspapers from Texas on the streets of the cities in Michigan advertising for jobs when times were bad in Michigan for people to go down to Texas to get jobs. Now, her husband's name was Eli Melech. Don't pronounce his name as Elimelech. Eli means God, and Melech means king. And so her husband's name was meant, as sentence names in the Bible do mean, have meanings, meant, my God is king. Now I wonder if his faith matched his name. Because as you know from later in the story, a lot of people in the town of Bethlehem didn't move. But he did. And he took his family with him. He took his wife and his two sons. And so we read, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Well, Bethlehem is pretty well known. There's a big church there called the Church of the Nativity, because that's where Jesus was born. Bethlehem's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. You can walk it easily in an hour. And there's an interesting story about a man that has a hymn in our hymn book. His hymn is about, "It is well with my soul." His name was Horatio Spafford. And he founded the American Colony Hotel in Jerusalem. It's still in existence today, and it's located just about 3 blocks from the Adventist Study Center. And they used to have the custom to go to Bethlehem each Christmas Eve. And one Christmas Eve, as they were making the walk, they met a young Arab couple. And she had 3 or 4 children and a little baby in her arms. And she said, "Would you take this child? I can't support it. I have so many children already." And he did. And they adopted that along with their other son, their own biological son. And these two little boys, one time, made a great archaeological discovery. Can you imagine it? Two little boys playing in a pool. The pool that they were playing in was the Pool of Siloam. And they went up the little canal that fed it, and they found an inscription on the wall. It's kind of rough there. And that was an inscription from King Hezekiah, who told about how his men cut that tunnel through the mountain of Mount Ophel in Jerusalem to protect the water from the Assyrians, from the Assyrian army that was approaching. Two little boys made that discovery. So that's Bethlehem. Unfortunately, it's blocked off today by a big wall, and you have to go through a little red tape to get through that gate. So they went to sojourn. Now, what's a sojourner? A sojourner is not a person who moves to a country permanently. A sojourner is a person who passes through a land and stops there temporarily because they intend to move on. And so he didn't move to Moab to live there permanently. He just went to sojourn there until things got better. And things did get better back in his hometown in Bethlehem, but by the time the situation turned, he was dead. Eli Melech, her husband, husband of Naomi, the feature of chapter 1, the featured person of chapter 1, lost her husband. Well, that might be expected. You know, in times of drought and famine, people's resistance is lowered and you're more susceptible to an infection. And obviously they had no antibiotics in those days, so we don't know what he really passed on from. Maybe some process of aging, or maybe some infection or an injury or something. But at any rate, she's now a widow. But she's a widow with two sons, and her two sons have married. So she's supported. And the names of her sons are Mahlon and Chilion. And again, these are sentence names. And there's a little bit of difference about what one of them means. There's a Mahlon that was in my wife's family. So here's a biblical name that survived till modern times. Mahlon Olson was the founder of the Home Study Institute that Seventh-day Adventists had at that time in Tacoma Park. Well, Malan, according to the concordance, says his name means mild. But according to the SDA Bible Dictionary, which I prefer, says sickness. So sometimes these biblical names that are given to people have meanings that are fulfilled in their lives. And that happened with Malan, if his name really means sickness. And Kilian has a name that means something similar. It means either wasting or pining. Well, those go together pretty well. If you're wasting away, you're pining about your lost health. And unfortunately, Kilian died too. And that left their two widows. So we got three widows. And one widow is the mother-in-law of the other two widows. And her name is Naomi, which means pleasantness. It can even mean beautiful. Apparently, when her name was given by her parents, she was seen as a beautiful child, like we have some in our congregation today. And her parents named her a name which meant how pleasant or beautiful she was. And indeed, she must have had that characteristic, because she seems to draw people to her. Because there was not just an official familial bonding, there was a real heart-to-heart bonding between Orpah and Ruth on one hand and Naomi on the other. Well, it's a time of famine. And I spent a year writing about famines, writing a thesis for the University of Michigan. Turned out to be a bestseller. At least four or five people read it. It was, of course, about a very dry subject. That's an intended pun. So if I can spend a year on famines, I can torture you for 5 minutes telling you about famines. There's quite a few famines in the Bible. You know the one in the time of Elijah. You know the one in the time of Joseph. As science has developed, we have studied the science of drought, climate change. And what happens is, there are cycles. Weather is cyclical. And it's cyclical over broad periods of time. So you will have a wet period for a couple of centuries, and then a dry period for a couple of centuries, and then a wet period and so forth. So when you're in one of those dry periods, if you have lower oscillations, that brings a drought and a famine with it. And you'll notice that in the Bible, well, as we look at archaeology, the third millennium BC, what's called the early Bronze Age, was a wet period, wet and warm. Then the middle Bronze Age, that's the first half of the second millennium BC, was a dry period. And in that dry period, there were downturns in the weather and you got droughts. And that fits the biblical patriarchs very, very well. Now we think of the famine in the time of Joseph, but there were three famines in the times of the patriarchs. There was a famine in the time of Abraham, there was a famine in the time of Isaac, and there was a famine in the time of Jacob and Joseph. So they are living in this trough of this dry period. And there have been downturns scattered through that period, and they were affected by them. But we're not talking about the patriarchs. We're talking about Ruth. Now, I wrote that memorable tome in 1976. But since that time, there's been a lot of study of droughts and famines. And there's a lot of ways in which we can measure ancient famines now. And so the first real approach to it was the study of tree rings out in Arizona. There's a laboratory in Tucson, Arizona, known as the Tree Ring Laboratory. And they study some of the oldest trees on earth. And those old trees are called bristlecone pines. And as you look at these scrubby little things, you'd never believe that they're as old as they really are. But they go back thousands of years. And then the idea spread, and they studied the oaks in Ireland, ancient oaks in Ireland, and then the oaks in Northern Europe, and then the trees in Turkey. And then they were coring the ice cap on Greenland. So we have a number of modalities through which to study ancient famines. And it turns out that one of the driest periods of all, in 3,000 years before Christ, one of the driest periods of all, started in 1159 B.C. Now remember, we're dealing with the period of the Judges, which runs from Joshua to King Saul. That's like 1350 B.C. to 1050 B.C. That 300 years in there. And in the middle of it, 1150, a volcano blew up. If anybody here has ever heard of Helka 3, I'll be very surprised. Here's an article about Helka 3. How big was it? Well, it was big enough to cause the driest period without rains in the history of 3,000 years. And that drought went on from the year 1157 B.C. to 1141 B.C. And so you can take the 10 years right out of this verse here in the book of Ruth, and you can fit it right in that period. And that famine, that drought, was known all over the world, northern, as far away as China, because we have historical records from China that also fit in with all this. So here's a famine that went on from 1157 B.C. to 1141 B.C., and Naomi and her two living daughters-in-law lived there for 10 years. And then the drought finally changes, rains come back, and they came back on the West Bank, and she hears. Now, how do you hear? No telephone, no telegraph, no email. Well, there used to be a joke in the Middle East about how fast news travels on the desert. They say if something happened in Baghdad in the evening, it was known in Damascus by the morning. And so the news travels fast across that Jordan River, and she hears there is indeed food to be had back in her hometown. So she starts back, and her two daughters-in-law start with her. And then they come to a place where she wisely says, "Well, look, you're Moabites. You don't belong in Israel. You don't want to come with me. The place that you will prosper, the place where you will get another husband, will be in your home country, in Moab. You need a Moabite husband." And so you'll notice how closely they had come to bond with her. Verse 9, "Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." This is no casual parting. Well, I guess you're right. I guess I'll go back. This is no casual parting. And she says, "Turn back, my daughters." Verse 12. "Go your way." And she says, "Well, look, I'm so old. I don't have a husband. I can't have children. Even if I had a child, you couldn't wait 21 years or 18 years or 16 years for the child to grow up. I can't provide another husband for you. Go to where you can get a husband. Go back to Moab." And so finally, Orpah, not Oprah, but Orpah. Verse 14, "Then they lifted up their voices again and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and Ruth clung to her." And so Orpah finally goes back, even though the parting was heart-rending. But Ruth, incidentally, Orpah's name, the concordance says her name means freshness. Well, she probably was a young woman when she married, so you could say like fresh weather, fresh food, fresh crops. Maybe she's that type of a person, but the Bible dictionary says her name means stubborn. And there is a Hebrew root which fits that. So maybe she was a little stubborn and finally decided she should go back. Or maybe you could say she was stubborn to stick with Naomi, but finally gave up and went back. In either case, she went back. And so that leaves us with Ruth and Naomi. Verse 16, but Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you. Page is stuck. That's what happens with a new Bible. See, for Christmas I got a large print Bible. You can see about how aging has affected me. To return from following you, for where I will go, this is our scripture reading for the day. I will go where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. You see, the Moabites had a god, and the Moabite god was named Chemosh. And this was a pagan god which the idolaters of Moab worshipped, Chemosh. But it was not Yahweh or Jehovah of the Israelites. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. We used to have this line in the marriage vows, until death do us part. A lot of people have dropped that because the marriage only lasts for 3 years. But she really meant it. This is a heartfelt pledge, a vow of loyalty for life. And that makes a nice parallel to your vow when you came to the Lord Jesus. Because what you're saying to Him is, Lord, wherever you lead, I will go. Wherever you want me to lodge, I will lodge. Whatever people you take me to, I will stay with them. You, Lord Jesus, will be my God. And when I lie down and rest, you will be there to pronounce a benediction over me. And when Naomi saw that, she was determined to go with her. She said, no more. I can't argue with this. Now, your pastor has sent out to you, some of you, a very nice outline of chapter 1, showing its chiastic form. And chiastic form is simply inverted parallelism. You know, a third of the Old Testament is poetry. And the standard technique is not rhyme. Occasionally they would have a rhyming word, but not very often. It's parallelism of thought, not parallelism of sound. Parallelism of thought, where the first line, the second line, echoes the thought of the first line in the same order. And this chiastic order is where you simply turn the second line around. So let me give you a hypothetical example. The righteous are afraid and run into the tower. In the tower, they place their trust in the Lord. Now, maybe you've seen what I did there. I put the word tower at the middle of the poem and put them together. And so it's simply a pattern of A, B, B, A, instead of A, B, A, B. Now, this can operate on all kinds of sizes. It can operate on a verse. Can operate on a chapter, can operate on a bigger. The Sermon on the Mount is chiastic in order, covers 3 chapters. But there's a nice little mini example right here, just in 2 verses. And I want to read the verses to you and see if you can notice it. She said to them when she gets back to town, and they're all excited because she's arrived back, is this Naomi? She said to them. Do not call me Naomi, pleasant, beautiful, because I'm no longer beautiful, I'm bitter. Call me Mara. You may remember when the Israelites left Egypt, one of the places they came to were the bitter lakes. And that those bitter lakes, the Great Bitter Lake and the Little Bitter Lake, still exist today in the Sinai Peninsula, at the isthmus of the peninsula. Call me Mara, because I'm bitter. Now notice the use of the divine names. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So the use of the divine names is Almighty, Lord, Lord, Almighty. But the overarching thing is, the Lord has done me wrong. I am bitter. Now, you know, when we read inspired Scripture, remember, we are not always just thinking the thoughts of God. We are thinking the thoughts of the people who had these experiences. And she's bitter, because she blames it on the Lord. Was it the Lord's fault that a volcano blew up and caused a worldwide drought? Did the Lord cause the death of her husband and sons? No. These are natural courses of nature. You know, God gets blamed for an awful lot of things that He doesn't do. And so, we get in trouble of our own making and say, Lord, why did you do this to me? And so that's what she is saying. I'm bitter. I have lost my husband. I've lost my two sons. The Lord did this to me. But the secret of the book is, the book shows you that the Lord didn't do it to her, and the Lord still has a blessing waiting for her. And so Naomi returned, verse 22, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the barley harvest starts with what is known as the Day of the Wave Sheaf, which was the 16th day of the month of Nisan, and the month of Nisan comes in the spring. It overlaps March and April of our time, and so that's why Easter moves through the calendar back and forth. And so she arrives at the beginning of the barley harvest. The barley harvest came first, and then the wheat harvest. And all the harvest is supposed to be in by the time of Pentecost, 50 days later. So what that really means is, she arrived at the time of Passover. And at the time of Passover, the Lord's lamb was sacrificed. And that lamb represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And that lamb, those lambs have been offered for 1,400 years. Well, let's see. I guess we should say about 400 years by Naomi's time. And they were offered for another 1,000 years until type meant antitype, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified to meet the type. And so you see, when Jesus came to Jerusalem, on His final journey there, He was coming at the specific time that God had designed. God had placed that in the calendar, that Jesus, the antitypical lamb, was intended to die for our sins at the specific time of the Passover sacrifice. And here this bitter woman comes back. But now she comes back to a harvest. She left when there wasn't a harvest. She comes back when they're out in the fields, and that's a lot of the story of the book. They're out in the fields harvesting. And so quite a bit of the action of the book focuses around the harvest. And so Naomi, you see, Yes, there were slack times. He went over there, but the Lord has brought back the harvest. The harvest is now abundant, and you are here to benefit by an abundant harvest. And you are here to benefit by this harvest that is even more abundant than you can ask or think. Because you're going to receive, with this harvest, you're going to receive a new family. And so we may look at this little bitter, shriveled up woman and see how at the end of the book she's smiling and laughing. And so this is this is all turned around for her. And like the book of Job, where things start out very, very bad for Job, but by the end of the book of Job, he meets the Lord and the Lord explains what the problem was and where he needs to place his faith and trust. So we can see in Naomi a little bit of the experience of Jesus. You know, as he hung on the cross, we are told that he could not see the light at the end of the tunnel. He had to rely on the faith that he had before he hung on the cross. And he couldn't see his way through the walls of the tomb. And she, at that moment, could not see herself looking beyond the bitterness that was her immediate experience. But God had more beyond. And he had much, much more beyond for Jesus when he came forth from the tomb victorious, not to a harvest of barley or a harvest of wheat, but to a harvest that he is soon to reap of the earth of all the saints of all the ages. And so Ruth is going to be there with her. Now I might mention a family story. We have three Ruths here today. We have Ruth, the pastor's wife. We have Karen Ruth Olson Shea. And her mother, Ruth Janice. Now, I did a little word study on Ruth last night, too. And the concordance said, it means friendship. But the dictionary says, meaning unknown. Because, you see, it wasn't a Hebrew word. The Ruths here today are carrying a Moabite word, not a Hebrew word. And in my little concordance study, I found out there was nobody before Ruth in the Old Testament that carried the name of Ruth, and there was nobody after her in the Old Testament, or even after her in the New Testament, that carried the name of Ruth. The name is used only one other place in the Bible. Matthew chapter 1. And there she is, the ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this foreigner out living among pagans who had no hope in the true God, but she meets a believer in the true God and is so impressed by that believer in the true God that she joins with her even though they both went through the valley of the shadow of death. And in so doing, she becomes an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's the last time and the only other time outside of the book that her name is mentioned in the Bible. So when the resurrection morning occurs, Naomi is going to stand up, Ruth is going to stand up, and they are going to say, "You see, Lord, we still want to go with you. We won't turn back. Wherever you go, we will go with you. May that be the prayer and experience of each one of you here today.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.